Welcome. We trust you will be encouraged by this message from Mahesh and Bonnie Chavda by Chavda Ministries International. Real love, real people, real power.
Hallelujah. It's been this last, we started with a bang, I felt like, as we went into this new year. And Bonnie has shared some of the words the Lord has been emphasizing, that grace and signs and wonders and miracles for this new year Amen. Are being released. And we are really seeing it. It's taking
yeah.
off. So we want to just for a moment, just focus and take all the blessing of the God, grace of God in our lives that He's releasing for this year. Increase, increase, increase. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So grace. Say grace.
Grace.
I have been saved.
I have been saved.
By grace.
By grace.
Through faith.
Through faith.
Not of myself.
Not of myself.
So it's not by any power. It is the gift of God. All right? So grace is a gift of God. And it's God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We have not earned it. But it is by grace. And there is a scripture. There are two scriptures the Lord impressed upon me. And one is in Zechariah 4. Which says in Zechariah 4:4, so I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest not what these be? For it was basically, what seest thou? God says, what are you looking at? Angel, the presence of the angel came. And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side. So I answered and spoke to the angel and talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, I don't want to take too long a time, but the word grace, grace is spoken here. Not just one time. Grace, grace. And this is a very prophetic scripture of what they were going to experience, but even in many measures for the end times. That you, and I'm speaking for us prophetically for this year, that there are going to be challenges we may have, but God wants to give you and I the victory, and there might be mountains that we may be speaking, but the power of the Lord is going to be with us, with His people, with you, that it will be, when you see difficulties and challenges, don't get scared, because God says, you're going to have the victory. It's not going to be your might, nor your power. It's going to be my spirit who is going to give you the victory. And where there are mountains of obstacles and obstructions, grace, by the grace of God, His grace, not yours, by grace, you speak grace, grace, that God's going to level that difficulty, and you're going to go ahead and go from glory to glory, victory to victory, and increase to increase in Jesus' name. But so He's Zerubbabel and all the other prophets, this is time of Nehemiah, Ezra, all of these. They were involved in prophetic restoration. They were involved in building the temple of the Lord. And God says, these are great tasks you have. You may have few resources, but you're going to be able to do it because the grace of the Lord is with you, and it's going to be not by your power, nor your might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The other picture, and we have been impressed to partake of his grace in this season. And the story that was quickened, and then I want Bonnie to share some more of the prophetic impressions of the grace of the Lord, was that there is a wonderful story in the Bible where the Lord gives King David the victory. He has journeyed long ways to settle the kingdom. There have been a lot of enemies have been risen, but he was able to defeat all of them and bring peace and prosperity, a time of wonderful restoration and shalom over Israel. As he comes into that kingdom, it's an amazing model of the Lord Jesus and our walk of faith, that the King David says, and this is in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. This is King David saying, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" What this kind of echoes is, even though he had to battle Saul, who was a very soulish king, and he had to he wanted to destroy David. But his son was a wonderful man of God, and he had a covenant with David and was very loyal to David. And then there were, Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. After everything is settled, here is King David saying, "Is there anyone of the house of Saul that I can show kindness of God?" It's not anyone worthy. It just doesn't matter who it is. "There anyone I can show kindness to?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." Lodibar, if you look at the meaning, means a place of no pastures. It's desert. It's one of the worst places to live in. Then King David sent and brought him, that means this son, out of the house of Machir. Now when Mephibosheth, that was his name, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, so Saul was his granddaddy, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Now this boy is a cripple. And then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." Now, once you are brought before the king, at that time, they could execute you if you're part of a treacherous family that has tried to destroy the king. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake." So it is not because I'm showing you mercy because I had a covenant with your father, Jonathan. "And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. You shall eat bread at my table continually." So it was one of the greatest honors was to be able to sit at the king's table. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Just think of what he thinks of himself now. He is at an early age, he nursed, took him, and tried to save him. Had run out of the palace, desperately trying to save the baby's life. And she fell in such a way that he got crippled. So all his life he has been a cripple. Now he's one of the poorest persons. He has lost everything. His family lost all their heritage. He is desperately poor. And he's hiding because if people find out who he is, they may kill him and the king may execute him. And he said, "Why are you paying attention to me? I'm like a dead dog." And the king called to Ziba. Saul's servant said to him, "I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for Mephibosheth. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So all of them, as Mephibosheth comes, he thinks he's just a dead dog, crippled, poor. And the king says, because I had a covenant with your father, I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to restore everything that was lost. In fact, I'm not going to, not one bit is reserved for me. It's everything is yours. And here are massive numbers of servants who are going to take care of your property, take care of your harvest, and you will have the highest privilege sitting at the king's table. And the way they've set the table was there would be a cloth that would cover the area. They would kind of sit at like this. So nobody would see his legs were crippled, and he would eat at the king's table. Now, this is one of the great pictures of grace, that he didn't deserve it. He, as far as he knew, he was going to be killed. And yet, David instead turns it around and says, I'm going to show you favor. You are going to be blessed, you and your children. And you are, in that complete restoration and blessing. He didn't deserve it. It was grace. Grace again. We are, in a sense, all of us are like a type of Mephibosheth. We don't deserve it. What have we done to receive the blessing of Jesus? And God says, it's because God the Father has a covenant with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus laid down his life and gave you the blessing. It's because of Jesus and Calvary that you and I and all our children are blessed and have the blessings of Abraham. Mephibosheth didn't deserve it, but by grace, grace. Say grace.
Grace.
So
yeah, grace. And that is such a beautiful picture of what grace is in biblical terms, in God's context and prescription. And the contemporary church culture idea of grace has wandered quite a far ways away from the ethics of a covenant-keeping God. And in God's grace, in the Old Testament, where God's loving kindness is shown and his covenant, he makes a covenant with someone, the understanding is that after that relationship is sealed, that it continues to be a mutually reciprocal relationship. And the grace is coming from the aspect that the one who has more power, more strength, more authority, more wealth, more whatever, is giving to the weaker. But the grace is only fulfilled as the weaker continues to respond reciprocally in the ongoing relationship. And I think that this is one of the areas that we need to be aware of, and particularly in a way that we can minister particularly to other believers on this aspect of God's grace, where the grace of God is not something that you can earn because it is free. It is a gift, and so we have to receive it. But the grace of God, once received then, elicits or obligates, if you will, us to a response back to God. It's not something we say, oh, thank you for the Christmas present, and run off to take this whatever empowering or blessing or whatever and do our own thing with it. No, it's a turning. Mephibosheth would have been a way that he presented himself to the king's table continually with the proper demeanor and attire and all of that, genuinely expressing his entering into fully and keeping that covenant that his father had cut with David that day on the field when Jonathan saved David's life. It's the story of the little lad chasing the arrows and stuff. You could go and read it. But there was a reciprocal movement. And then, of course, as Mephibosheth became enriched again, as these workers, 35 people, were assigned to watch over his estate and make it flourish and prosper, Mephibosheth would not have dared to take all of that restoration and grace and favor and go off in riotous living and be speaking against the king and doing all that kind of stuff. But he attended to that grace with a reciprocal movement. And that is the picture of the grace that God gives, including in the New Testament. It comes from the Old Testament idea of our covenant-keeping God and this reciprocal exchange between two partners entering mutually into a relationship. We see it when God cut covenant with Abraham, when he cut covenant with David, and the ongoing fulfillment of that. Jesus came because one day God and Abraham face to face cut covenant. And God's loving kindness continued down through the years. No matter what the descendants did and all kinds of stuff, God was keeping his end of the bargain and, so to speak, was continuing to find a receptacle, a person, to receive that grace afresh and begin afresh to pass it on. But one of the things, he chose Abraham because he said, this man will command his sons after him. This man will teach his family, his children who are recipients of this covenant favor and grace. He will teach them how to respond and how to steward it. And so he entered into that covenant. There's another beautiful example of grace, an illustration of grace, maybe a little different twist on how we've thought of this parable previously, but it's interesting because it's about the harvest. And from this harvest story in the David and Mephibosheth thing, but it's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. You remember that one? It's the one where the owner of the vineyard is needing to bring in his harvest, and he goes out to look for workers, and he hires a whole bunch of guys at the first of the day, and they go out, and they start working. And somewhere in the middle of the day, he goes back out to, and you know, we've seen the day laborers, you see them all over the place around here. There'll be a particular gathering place where people looking for work, men especially, will be gathered, and folks who are looking for a day laborer to hire for some kind of construction or whatever project will go to that location and choose a few guys and take them off. Well, this is what was happening then. Now, he went in the middle of the day and he hired some more and he brought them in. And at the very end of the day, only an hour to go, he went and found more workers. We've always looked at this from the standpoint of the workers, but think for a moment about the master. The reality is that harvest is a crucial, critical, very time, truncated moment. The weather, the dynamics, he could easily lose everything. So what he was doing is he was being a good steward of his harvest, and he needed those men to, you know, get more men in the field to get that harvest in. And with the inflow of new workers, it would bring a sort of a fresh sense of you know, can do it and relief. Good, we got more hands to help us and all that. So it lifted the morale of the other workers there. And even at the end of the day, by the time all those guys had been working in the hot sun, here comes this fresh, young, excited bunch that are so thankful and so eager, so it would revive the morale until the paycheck time came. And they all line up. Well, the ones that had been working all day were expecting to get more than the ones who just worked an hour. And when they began discovering everybody was getting paid the same, there was some grumbling going on. The master of the vineyard said, what was that covenant we made? A full day's wage. Right. Here's your full day's wage. Middle guys. What was that? Full day's wage. Here's your full day's wage, even though you only worked half. 1 hour guys. What did we agree on? Full day's wage. Here it is. So the master's saying, there's nothing unjust or unfair about this. You get full wages. in that day and time, those day laborers, that one day wage could have meant the starving or the feeding of their family for a week or for a month or something like that. So what we're actually looking at as we're looking at the master of the vineyard providing care for all of those families just by their participation in the harvest on that day. And it gives us a little picture of how God's grace works in people's lives, in our lives. And it certainly, in the big picture way, it salvation, even if you come at the end of the day, the whole package comes to you. I mean, there will be a time somewhere in history where it's going to be a few minutes before Jesus appears. There will be people getting saved. And yeah. When we're there in the line, being handed our eternal life and our crown and our cosmos and whatever we're going to be doing, there will be guys that, I saw you 30 minutes ago out there. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's the grace of God. So it's free, but it elicits, it obligates, is that the right word?
Yeah.
To draw, it obligates the covenant-keeping partners in the relationship to respond back. And even Jesus, the Bible says that the grace of God is glorious, Ephesians 1:6. It's abundant, Acts 4:33. It's rich, Ephesians 1:7. It's manifold, 1 Peter 4:10. And it is sufficient, 2 Corinthians 12:9. The grace of God, the words that give the picture of what the essence of grace is, it is a combination of covenant and kindness and the thing of beauty that brings joy. So the grace of God is something that not only is binding us in covenant with him in reciprocal action of faithfulness and gratitude and ongoing mutual relationship, but it also is something that literally brings joy. And you can think about it in your own life, about the moments that the Lord has sustained you, and think back and you say, you know what, Lord, that was your grace that we made it through that, and here I am. And I'm not a wreck. Or here I am, I'm a wreck, but I'm here. And it'll bring a smile to your face. Say, thank you, Jesus. Katie is a wonderful example of this in an ongoing way. The Bible describes the grace of God on Jesus. Now you think about that. He didn't get any extra, you know, equipment. Exactly the same. And it was the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, and the fear of the Lord that Jesus Christ operated in, walked in, succeeded in, spoke in, healed in every single day, and ultimately went to the cross. It says, as a child, he grew; he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And, of course, we know John 1 says that he was full. Say full. Put your hands on yourself. You know, he lives in us. Say full of grace and truth. 1 John also says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. So grace, like wisdom, is pregnant. Grace is the gift that keeps on giving. So as we receive it and respond back to God, he gives more. And we receive and respond back, and he gives more. And hopefully, we get full enough to start giving it to others like David did as an expression of the grace of God. But be sure of this. You don't have to hang your head or hang back on, oh, the grace of God means everybody can kind of do what's right in their own eyes. And so I don't need to, you know, say anything to my, you know, son or my husband or my cousin or whatever that's making some really stupid decisions and doing stupid stuff and saying I'm free in Jesus. That's not the grace of God. And then, of course, it says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it's not saying that there's nothing about the law that is applicable anymore. And I think that's the real heart of the issue in contemporary Christianity, because receiving the grace in general now means there's nothing about the law that applies to me. That's not true. The grace and truth on Jesus, and you see it in his life in the case of dealing with the woman caught in adultery, for instance, he took the law that the religious guys were sticklers about, that all of the general population that were the audience there that were trying to find their way to follow the Lord faithfully, and the woman caught in sin, and even applying to the absent party, which there was one somewhere. And he took the whole body of the law, fulfilled it completely in that setting, and took it to a higher level. That's the grace of God in action. Say grace. Of his fullness, we have all received fullness for grace upon grace. Hallelujah. And you remember the Lord told us this year it would come with healing miracles.
The thing about the point that it's important for us to realize in this, in the cutting of the covenant, for example, Abraham, he's in Genesis 15. It's a beautiful scene where Abraham cuts covenant with God himself, and the glory comes. I mean, the living fire of God and his presence. And Abraham sacrifices some lamb and other animals. And as they're sacrificed, then God and Abraham walk, you know, almost like a figure eight kind of, and they have a cutting covenant. And it's important that two people are doing something. Blood has been shed. Remember. So someone paid a price for this covenant. For us, it's Jesus. I mean, we just took communion. It's a very holy thing. Just like Abraham and God. This is a reminder to you and to the Lord. Lord, I am committed to you. The blood of Jesus was shed on my behalf. This is very holy to me. This is important in my life. And my life, I was once a sinner.
Yeah.
But through that holy sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, his whole sacrifice, he is the Lamb of God. I am now privileged to be part of God's family. I am a priest and a king because of that blood. So it is not something that we hold cheap. It's not cheap grace. It makes its two special people cutting covenant. Some of you, of course, I have to bring in a movie scene, but one of my favorite westerns is a Clint Eastwood movie called The Outlaw Josie Wales. And at the end, that is some kind of has been a some conflict between a tribe, a Native Indian tribe there, and some of the people living there. And Josie Wales rides into his camp. And at the, I mean, you don't know whether there's going to be massacre or what. But at the end, the chief and Clint Eastwood, Josie Wales, make a covenant and say, we will live with peace with each other. Anytime you want, the herds that we have, when you guys are hungry, come. You're welcome to pick anything from our herds to feed your tribe. And then the chief says, we will help you, protect you. And there is a mutual benefit that they're loyal to each other. If one is in trouble, the other will be there. So, and then they cut. So they make that each take out a knife and cut. And they mingle their blood. So it is very special, important. It affects our life. It's not, so it is, the point I'm making is the grace has come in our lives, but it's not cheap. We are always then the rest of our lives. We belong to Jesus Christ. It's not a namby-pamby thing. It's
literally saying, my life for yours. God initiates it, and that is exactly what he has said and what he has done. My life for yours. And our response is, Lord, my life for yours. And so it's an ongoing, that figure eight is a beautiful, beautiful scene about the ongoing, you know, progressing with the Lord in that covenant perpetually.
And when you realize that Jesus himself, he is the sacrifice.
Yeah.
It is holy. It is awesome.
Wow.
And that by itself,
yeah.
I didn't deserve it. And yet Jesus paid the full price. Before I was born, he knew me and sacrificed himself. That love and that grace transforms us. And it should. The power of that should change a person. And it changes character. I remember that when we would go out there on the field and proclaim, especially I found that in Africa, some of the places, there would be a whole bunch of people, thousands. In Congo, we had more than 500,000 people come by the weekend. But multiple thousands would give their lives. But among the problems, that not problems, the issues the pastors brought to me was, they would say, there are hundreds of prostitutes have come and given their lives. The question was, Pastor, what do we do? We made a living out of it. But they really, really meant it when they gave their lives to Jesus. We can't do that stuff anymore. Our lives are changed. We will have to have another way of making a living. I had another funny incident. It was in Mujumai, the city of Mujumai. And a man, very wealthy trader, came and gave his life. But according to the custom of that area, if he was wealthy, he could have 2 wives, 3 wives, 4 wives. In fact, this man had 4 wives. And when he made a decision for Jesus, he said, Pastor, I can't be married. I'm a Christian now. Can't be married to 4 women. But how do I do? What do I do now? Do I throw them out? And the Lord had to give me supernatural wisdom. How do I guide this man?
Yeah.
And the Lord gave me, thankfully, a word of knowledge. I think, hopefully it was the right answer, I said. The first wife that you married, that's your wife. And the other ones, because in there would be, I mean, the reputation would be nothing if they were sent away. So he said, the other 3 wives, you can cover the expenses, but you live with the first one. But you take care of all 4. But the thing that I remember, this man sincerely came to me and said, I can't live like this anymore. Jesus has come in my life, and my values have changed. How I'm going to live is important. That I honored the Lord Jesus Christ.
2 Titus 2:11 through 13 says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us.
See, I already, right there.
It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so we see the grace of God in action there with that reciprocal movement. But literally, grace becomes a moral compass and an instructor for us that guides us in the way to faithfully keep covenant with this gracious God. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So the grace of God is directing us towards that end of the day when the laborers receive their wages. And he's wanting to make sure that we are there to fully receive the whole pay that he has purchased through the giving of himself on the cross.
So as grace is experienced by you, it gives you the power to say no to certain things. And the power will be there. Almost instinctively, this man knew. I didn't, among them, there were several thousand that I was speaking to, and several thousand came to the Lord. I didn't know him personally, but he knew automatically through the power of the grace of God in his life, I cannot live unrighteously. It cannot, with integrity, I cannot do this. And it's amazing. The governor of another province, when he saw a major healing and miracle, I don't think I may have mentioned it, a big tumor disappeared instantly in front of him. And he ran and started repenting. I didn't say, now you repent. The grace of God immediately came in his life. And he started repenting publicly of all the mess he had been. But it's so wonderful that it gives you the ability to transform. You don't have to say, I've got to do this. No, the power of the Holy Spirit with the truth of grace comes to say certain things. That no. And that's certain modes of behavior even. If you have been losing your temper, there are men who because of wounds from past, or people who act in most ungodly way, and God says, you can't any longer. You believe in Jesus. You cannot behave this way. You cannot speak this way. In it, the Lord's glory, the grace is there for you to totally change your behavior and become. So people are so amazing. What happened to you?
Yeah.
So the Lord came in my life. And grace is there.
It makes me think of the story of the man who wrote the most famous hymn about grace. Anybody know what the hymn would be? Amazing Grace. John Newton. And his life story, if you go and read it, he was raised by a very godly, in fact, brave Christian mother. She was a Puritan. They were called the Dissenters at that time because they were freshly devoted to living a godly life before the Lord and saying no to worldly passions. And it came into some conflict with both the church and the world in that time. But he was raised by her. He was taught scripture, memorized scripture, had all of that stuff instilled in him. And she died when he was just 7. And his father was a seaman and kind of that typical seaman, stern, and, you know, you get the impression that, you know, not particularly affectionate, whatever. He took John to sea when John was 11. And from that point, John's life went into a scenario where he became a perpetual backslider, if you will, where he absolutely lived a riotous life. And at several different moments that are actually recorded in his biography, that he would sort of come to himself like the prodigal son, and he would, you know, try to get himself back to the scriptures and prayer reading and, you know, try to put these things on himself that would reform his life. And he ultimately ended up becoming a slave trader and being involved in the trafficking and abuse of human flesh in every possible way. And the famous story is that one day, finally, he found himself in a storm at sea where everybody was going to die. And he knew he was going to die. And he cried out to the Lord and said, if you will save me, I will serve you and I won't turn back. And God brought him through, and John Newton kept his end of the bargain. He went on to become a pastor. He wrote over 250 hymns, I think. But he gave us that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And of course, his influence was one of the primary influences on Wilbur Wilberforce, who worked for 49 years, I believe it was, to finally bring legislation that abolished slavery and human trafficking under law in England. So not only is the hymn a beautiful anthem, but it's actually biographical to a life that received the grace of God. And you see the grace of God tracking him, saving his life so many times, you know, keeping him in spite of himself from ending up dead on a back street somewhere. And then finally, the covenant keeping God through his mother's prayers. I know that woman had a promise from the Lord about her son. In fact, she had told John that he was going to be a minister. So even though she had passed away, I know that the covenant keeping God, just like promised David and Jonathan and David, and then the promise came to Mephibosheth, that God was tracking his end with John Newton's mother's prayers and commitment. And finally, you know, used that moment. He's like, oh, there's a storm coming, John. I'll just wait for that moment. And sure enough, the grace of God. It's beautiful. But it's covenant. It's loving kindness. It's mutual reciprocation. It's given from the stronger to the weaker. And it's a thing of beauty that brings us joy.
But also it makes us totally loyal for the rest of our lives as we have cut covenant. It's very holy, very important. It gives us a transformed life. Therefore, that's why then the Apostle Paul, you know, what shall we, in fact, Peter, Book of Acts, chapter 2, their hearts completely touched by the gospel. What do we do there now?
Yeah.
Our lives are changed. He said, this is where we cut off every power of sin, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And I've found in our walk of faith then that it is important we don't take these things for granted. That if you need to come to the Lord, and there is a special juncture. You have, for a long season, you left a walk with the Lord, and then you are restored. You may even need to be baptized in water. Again, I remember when, even though my water baptism, and I mean, I was from a Hindu background as a young man, 16 and a half, about 16 and a half.
There's a photograph in the Only Love of your baptism in the Indian Ocean.
And it required.
You were out there by yourself, that's for sure.
That would have, and some people would have, many are killed when they go to the waters of baptism because it's a public affirmation. I turned my back. At that time, I was turning my back on the false, on religions and Hinduism and all of that, and came to Christ publicly. Many in the other cultures can be killed. But it didn't matter. The waters of baptism are very important. So some of you here, if you've never had the chance, as you believe in the Lord, to get that, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe what God, once again, as he's emphasizing, grace is coming in our lives. Also, it is important if you need to go through the waters of baptism, they are available, and you can let us know as we, in a moment, come to a conclusion. You can walk up to others here, people who watching me on the internet. If you are anywhere within driving distance, I believe there is a fresh emphasis on water baptism that's coming this year, and that we can, the power of darkness and any power of sin has to be cut off, and we will help you. It is amazing the kind of deliverance and freedom people get from the waters of baptism. So I want to make that available once again for any of you. Doesn't matter if you were baptized in water as a baby. I mean, we respect what you did, but if you are being oppressed in any way, and there are your thought life, there are depressions or fear or anxieties, discouragement, that constant oppression mentally, I just want to submit to you that you may need to get water baptized for total deliverance.
And if you come with us to Israel, you can get baptized in the Jordan. I just started thinking about all the people we baptized again.
We are not going to wait till September.
In the Jordan. No, but I'm just saying.
Going to do it now. But we will also do it in Jordan.
Yeah. For a lot of folks who would come with us to Israel and they're like, we're going to be baptized, but I've been baptized. Well, we're going to be baptized in the Jordan River like Jesus. Okay, let's do it. So, yeah.
Amen. Amen.
One more little comment that I would like to make on this idea of God's covenant-keeping nature being the expression of the grace of God is that Jesus, you know, it says there's a few different places where he makes it very clear that he has come for Jewish people. And in a couple of cases, he literally says to a Gentile, the Samaritan woman, for instance, or the woman at the well, that says, you know, to them, but don't you know that I'm here for the Jews? And the understanding of that is that Jesus was manifesting God's covenant-keeping grace, tracking Israel continually and relentlessly to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham, renewed in David, and confirmed and executed fully in Jesus Christ to come to the sons of Abraham, to the descendants of David, and say, here is the fulfillment of the covenant of the grace of God. And then, of course, we know that in God's grace and uniqueness, it says that Israel was blinded in part. In other words, there was a portion of the wages for the harvest that was held back by the vineyard owner to give then to the Gentiles. And the door opened for the gospel to be free for the whole world. So if you and I are not of Jewish descent, specifically, we literally are sitting in the faith of Jesus by the grace of God, because it broke out of God's covenant-keeping promise to Israel and then out to the whole world. Of course, God, in his graciousness, had planned the whole thing from the beginning. But one of the things that I thought about in going back to our prophetic word over the year and the picture of the Magi was that Gentiles were the first ones to bring him gifts, acknowledging Jesus as the king, as the wise men came there to the manger. And so the Gentiles were the first ones to bring gifts. Amen. To this King of glory.
Amen. Praise God. So we need to go to the Lord, thank him for his grace, and we're grateful. The power of God has come in our lives, the grace of God, to say no to ungodliness and every wicked work. One of the things that I found that it talking about coming to the cross and recognizing the awesomeness of what Jesus has done by his work of grace. I was reminded of the hymn we used to sing in the Baptist church, with many of the denominational too. Well, I didn't know the source of it. Well, the sources I looked at, but this hymn came about through the African American slaves more than 70 years ago, whatever the hymn, as they came to the Lord, says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Or sometimes causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Or sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? And then, were you there when God raised him from the dead, from the tomb? Were you there when God raised him from the tomb? Or sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when God raised him from the tomb? So, but it puts you right there in the middle of, you were there, in fact. That's the thing, is he was doing it for you. And thank you, Lord, therefore, this grace was expensive for the Lord. The price was paid. We thank you, Lord. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Put your hand on your heart. Just thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him for a moment for the grace that you have unmerited favor, and that we were like Mephibosheth, crippled in Lodibar. But our King, our Lord, Jesus, has forgiven us. We have a covenant in His blood. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. I don't want to take it for granted. This year, I commit to honor this covenant, the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. Help me to be an example of a transformed life. Through the blood of Jesus, I have grace and favor. Me and my children, we have the promises of Abraham through the grace of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Today I say, I appreciate and honor this covenant in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To order more great resources by Mahesh and Bonnie Chavda, visit us at chavdaministries.org. For a full catalog of our products, you can call us at 1-800-730-6264. God bless you.